Now today, as we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus, I want to read to you from chapter 1. The book of Exodus, chapter 1. Let me read first of all from verse 7 of chapter 1. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, they come to pass, that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee once again. Instinctively we turn to Thee as we open the sacred page. We'll be unable to understand its lesson unless Thou by the Holy Spirit dost teach us. Grant us then the opened ear and the understanding heart that every listener today shall be blessed with a blessing that shall enrich them. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now you will remember, if you are a daily listener, that yesterday we commenced our study in the book of Exodus, and I gave to you a little introduction to this book, calling it the Book of Emancipation, or, if you like, the Book of Redemption. I pointed out that here in this book, if you study it historically, you learn how Israel was delivered from the land of Egypt. But if you study the book doctrinally, you will learn the great truth of redemption. Now today, as we come to chapter 1, we're faced with the bondage and burden of Israel. Now remember, great divine principles and historical events are compressed into this chapter and demonstrate the unique overruling of the Supreme God. Remember, the land which had been the place of blessing and preservation to them in years preceding this, has now become the land of bondage and the land of persecution. In this particular chapter, I suggest there are two things you must learn. First of all, you must investigate what we might call human diplomacy, as witnessed by the actions and the thoughts of the new king of Egypt. But then we also have divine discipline. Noticing how God works with His own children to bring them to the stage and to the thoughts that He wants them to have, in order that He might be their deliverer. Look first of all then at human diplomacy. I read to you verses 7 through 10. Here we have a person presented to us, and a person who is governed by fear. Remember, he is the new king. Verse 8 says, Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. That has created a difficulty in the minds of some people. They have said, well, how is it possible for a king to arise in Egypt who didn't know Joseph? Surely the history of Joseph and what he did for the Egyptians and how he preserved their corn in the years of plenty, and provided them with food in the years of famine, surely that was a great national event that would never be forgotten in the history of the nation. Now that could be so, but remember this. There arose up a new king over Egypt. It was a change in the dynasty. This king was not a descendant of the king that was reigning when Joseph was there and told them how to keep the corn during the years of plenty and to have sufficient to meet their need in the years of famine that would follow. There had been a war, and a new dynasty had been set up. Those had come in who had created war in the land and had overthrown the dynasty of Egypt, and a new line of kings was set up who would care very little for what was entailed in the history in past years. So here is a new king. He has taken the place of authority in the land of Egypt. He looked around him, and he saw that these people, who seemed to be somewhat separate from the Egyptians, known as the children of Israel, for remember this, the Egyptians had no dealings with those Hebrews, the children of Israel, because the children of Israel were looked upon as being shepherds, and the Israelites disdained or looked down on people who were shepherds. And this was all in the providential dealings of God, for it meant that his people were kept in separation from the Egyptians. They didn't intermingle with them. So therefore this man, the new king, looked around and he saw this great crowd of the children of Israel, for the Bible distinctly says they were very fruitful, and they increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Remember, I pointed out in our last study that when they went down into Egypt, that is Jacob and his sons and his grandchildren and so on, they counted 70 souls. But now, after 400 years, they have grown to a great company of people. And the new king looked around, and he was gripped with fear. Can you imagine this new king being afraid? For the new king, who knew not Joseph, expressed his fear for the children of Israel, first because of their prosperity, and because of the position that they occupied in the land, and because of the possibility of their opposition in time of war. That is, if some other group of people came to declare war on the king of Egypt, then there was a possibility that these Hebrews, the children of Israel, might join in with his enemy and become a greater force than he was, and thus he would be overthrown. So therefore, he is gripped with fear. Now here is human diplomacy. He's looking around for his own safety. And so he decides to do something. And from verses 11 through 14, I suggest here we have his persecution of the children of Israel with its folly. Might I summarize that little section by saying this? To oppose the people whom God has promised to bless is the height of human folly and an expression of perverseness. Now, I wonder how many rulers throughout the world have from time to time persecuted the Jewish nation. And you and I have lived long enough to see this, that any nation, or any person, or any group of persons who will dare to persecute God's people, you can rest assured they ultimately will suffer from it. For did not God say to Abraham, when he was giving Abraham his first blessing, he said, I will make thy name great, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And since God had promised that blessing, it's only sheer folly for me, you, or anyone else, no matter what position a man may occupy in this life, no matter how much he may have power, whether it's political power or military power, no matter how much power he may have, it is the height of folly for that person to open out in opposition to God's people and seek to oppress them as Pharaoh did. Here is persecution and its folly. First of all, he said, we'll set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. We'll make them slaves. And he made them work, first of all, in the brick kilns to make bricks. And then they were to build for Pharaoh treasure cities. But verse 12 says this, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children. In verse 13, it says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, making them work with the mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now here was persecution with its folly. For the simple reason, the very objective that the king had failed. And the thing he tried to stop was the thing that took place. For example, he thought by doing this he would make them weak and keep them in the place where he could oppress them and control them. But we find that his purpose failed. Look at the failure of his purpose. Actually, the hard work was supposed to weaken and destroy. But instead of doing that, it caused them to grow stronger and multiply. Then, the purpose, extinction by destroying all the male children, failed because the midwives feared God and refused to obey the order of the king of Egypt. You find that from verses 15 through 22. When he saw that by their service they were getting stronger physically and they were growing numerically, this is what he said. When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and seat him upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But I like verse 17, but the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You see, here was a case where the order of a king violated the moral order of God. And these midwives had to obey God rather than man. And so therefore, in their obedience to God, they saved the male children. And so therefore, instead of Pharaoh destroying them and bringing them down to a state of weakness, instead of that, God dealt favorably with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Came to pass because they feared God that he made them houses. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now we've looked then, first of all, at human diplomacy. And again, I want to remind all our hearts today that it does not pay to fight against God. If you're fighting against God, my friend, keep this in mind. You've already lost the battle. You cannot fight against God and win. Pharaoh tried to fight against God, and we shall see by the time we move over a few chapters that he lost his nation, lost his life, lost his all. It doesn't pay to fight against God. You may try every strategy in the book, but remember, God is in high heaven, and God has everything under control. But now, there's another side to the picture here in Exodus 1. If looking at Pharaoh, we see the portrayal of human diplomacy and how it failed in seeking to fight against God and against God's people, we've got to view now the side of divine discipline. I pointed out in yesterday's study that way back in the book of Genesis and chapter 15, when God was speaking to Abraham, he told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a strange land. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now, here we see again that the prophecy spoken to Abraham has been fulfilled. So we're faced with the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, from the divine point of view, this was the fulfillment of that prophecy. That is what we have in Exodus chapter 1. Gives us the summary of the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken to Abraham and recorded in Genesis chapter 15. You see, if God has planned and God has prophesied, you can rest assured that prophecy will be fulfilled. God's plan will be put into effect. You cannot fight against God. But then again, we also find here a principle and its force. We ask ourselves this question again. From the human point of view, how did these people, first of all, come to be down in the land of Egypt? You remember the opening incidents? How that Joseph was sold by his brethren. His brethren hated him. And they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. They saw their brother being carried away, and they were willing to accept for him 20 pieces of silver. And that day, there were 10 of his brethren there, and I suppose for 20 pieces of silver, it would be equally divided, and each man would get 2 paltry pieces of silver for his brother, making 20 pieces in all. They sold him into Egypt as a slave. But the years have gone past, and now the descendants of these men are growing up. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The mills of God may grind very slowly, but remember, my friend, they grind surely. And whatsoever we plant, that is what we reap. And now at this point, they must suffer the harvest from what was sown. And in their suffering, they must look to God for deliverance. If these men were willing to sell their own brother and see him carried down into Egypt to become a slave in the house of Potiphar, and then to be maligned and cast into prison and be oppressed. Now remember, the time has come when their descendants are going to reap, and the sin of the fathers is being meted out now to a succeeding generation or to the succeeding generations. They're learning now what it means by bitter experience to be slaves in the land of Egypt. Here is the principle and its force. If we sin, we cannot sin with impunity. If we seek to oppress a man of God, we shall have to take the harvest from that, one way or another. And God's principle has gone into effect. It's divine discipline. And God is going to bring them into that state of discipline in order to bring them to the point where they will cry to God for deliverance. But then, we'll notice now the purpose and the facts associated with it. God's providential dealings and God's purposes are closely allied for the good of His people and the judgment upon their enemies, and all in the final analysis will bring glory to God. When these children of Israel were in Egypt and suffering at the hands of Pharaoh, I'm quite sure of this, they didn't understand what it meant. When they went down to Egypt, first of all, it was to be preserved from the famine. For the famine was not only over the land of Egypt, it was also over the land of Palestine, where at that time they had their home. But now they moved down into Egypt at the time of famine. And Joseph was able to obtain for them the finest part of the land of Goshen. There they were able to find pastures for their sheep and their herds. There Joseph was able to maintain them. And so to begin with, everything looked fine. Of course, it's obvious that they only went down there as sojourners. They intended coming back again to the land of promise. But year after year has passed. They've got settled down in the land until this new Pharaoh arose, the new king, and he begins to persecute them. He begins to oppress them because numerically they were strong. He was afraid they might join in with his enemies. That's how the mind of man works. But God from high heaven is working in an altogether different way. It was God who raised up Pharaoh. And it was God who permitted Pharaoh to oppress them for a time. For the simple reason that God had to discipline these people and mete out to them that which was their due. And so they were suffering now because of the trouble they had caused their brother, and over against that, every little part of the pattern was being woven in, for God wanted to bring these people to the point where they no longer wanted to stay in Egypt. He wanted them to be anxious to get out from Egypt, out from Egypt's bondage. He wanted them to have the desire to get out from Egypt's land and out from under Pharaoh's hand. And so he allowed Pharaoh to oppress them. And as he oppressed them, then they began to cry to God in order to be delivered. You see, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the waves and rides upon the storm. Why is it that the nation of Israel is back in the land of Palestine today? Why did they want to go back there now and establish their own country? Because they were being persecuted in other countries, and they had a desire for a national home for themselves in what they would know as the land of promise. God has strange ways of working with His people. From there we will continue in our next study and see how God works.